appreciate Doug. He asked me earlier this morning if he should leave short songs. And I said, yeah, that's probably a good idea. I don't know if I relayed the story to Travis or not, but I remember the first time I got up here to give a presentation on Zimbabwe and sharing it with Brad, I made the mistake of letting Brad go first. And we were splitting it in half, and by the time I got up, I think there's about 5 or 10 minutes left. So you got to look, Travis. No, but he told me I only had 2 days to cover, and then he's going to cover the rest. And then I'll hand it off to him after the first couple of days. Appreciate the prayer that was led, talking about the idea that we do have fellowship with one another. And the one thing I've always picked up on all the trips I've made over there, and this is the fifth time I guess I've been, I think Brad and I are tied now, he's been over there 5 times as well, is that we do have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ over there. And that is one of the things that they do greatly appreciate by people coming over to see them, because they begin to understand us a little bit better. You know, as good as somebody might be at writing reports or communicating via text message or whatever, it's not the same as face-to-face communication. And that is one great benefit that I think we do get by different men going overseas. I want to say that I appreciate the elders and the congregation here for allowing me to go. I don't know if everybody here is aware or not, but the congregation paid for my trip and my expenses while I was over there. And I also want to say I appreciate Brad going and his efforts that he has made. He has made a commitment on his part that he's going to go twice a year and specifically spend some time doing preacher training, and I'll mention a little bit more about that later on. And I also want to say I appreciate Travis Starling going with me. The congregation didn't pay for his trip, and yet he took time off of his job and made the effort to go. I think we confused the people over there some because they're not used to having people over there with the same name, and Travis isn't a real common name to begin with. And so he often got referred to as young Travis, even Travis Jr., you know. And so that bothered me a little bit because I had to stop him sometimes and say, look, he's not my son. I know I'm older than him, but he is not my son. But I have a lot of respect for him, and I wouldn't mind if my son grew up like him. It was a great trip. It always is. I enjoy it very much, and I enjoy getting time to spend with the men that I've come very close to while I'm over there, and I enjoy it a lot. So I wanted to say thank you again for allowing me to do that. Just a real quick summary on some of the situations that there are going on in Zimbabwe right now. Things have changed a lot from my first trip over in 2007. In 2007 when I went, even when Brad and I went in 2009, you walk into a grocery store, probably 75% of the shelves didn't have any food on them. It's not that way now. The grocery store has food on the shelves. I think a lot of that's been through the influence of Chinese that are there and some of the businesses that they have brought. Really, it's not great for the people of Zimbabwe. It's just brought a little bit more money into the economy. But with that, it's made things difficult for a lot of the preachers because as there are more goods and services available, prices have gone up. And so that's caused a lot of increased cost that the men have to deal with there as well. Another thing that I think is still a challenge for some of the men over there is really they have a different problem, I'd say, than most Americans we have here when it comes to preaching the gospel. Those men over there, they're constantly thinking about where am I going to go next and preach. Okay, nobody's been over here in this area. So, you know, let's get some guys and let's go preach. And I appreciate their zeal very much, and I wish we had some more of that zeal in our own lives. I think we could use that. Michael Parks and I are beginning a class in the high school class about evangelism, and that's one of the things I think we need to relay to the people when they're younger to impress upon them the need to go out and teach. Those men over there, they understand that very well, and they do a great job of it. But one of the downsides to that sometimes is they're so eager to go out to a new area and evangelize and preach that maybe they're leaving brethren that are really just baby Christians. And so that's a real challenge because if you end up hopping around like that, what happens? You might have converted 20 people here and then you leave them to go preach somewhere else and these 20 people are left with nobody to help bring them to maturity. And so the problem you have in that circumstance is really those people end up falling away. You really haven't gained any more souls for the cause. And so I know Brad's really taken this to heart and I appreciate his efforts. We've determined we can't go making 2 trips a year, 1 trip a year, or even 3 trips a year, and go really help mature those Christians in those places. because of limited time, the resources that it costs for somebody here to go over there, it's just not reasonable to do that. So, but one thing we can do is help bring to a greater level of maturity men over there and help impress upon them the need that they have to make sure that happens. And so I know Brad has made a commitment that he's going to go twice a year, and he singled out initially starting with 10 different men that he is delving into some pretty in-depth studies with to bring these men, these 10 preachers, up to a level of maturity that then they can go teach other preachers. And then once you do that, now you have men that can go out and spend more time maturing brethren and also go out into new areas and teach the gospel as well. So that's an ongoing issue which requires more preacher training. And so we were able to do that. Travis and I were able to do that for one day before we left Brad to get on with his studies and the men there. Preacher support, as I mentioned, is an ongoing issue. There are a lot of men that get support, or there are not a whole lot of men that get support, but the ones that do get support, it's not always adequate for them. I appreciate the elders here. They went through an effort earlier this summer where we evaluated a lot of the men that Cedar Park supports, requested budgets from them, and we've given a lot of them increases up to a point where I think that they can survive and be able to fulfill the needs and responsibilities they have towards their family. One thing you'll find is these men won't neglect the gospel. They'll neglect something else. They'll go to eating two meals a day. You know, if they can't afford to go out and preach like they'd want to, well, they're still going to use the money to get bus fare or to pay for fuel. They'll cut down on their meals. And so that's what you see them doing. Transportation and school fees are probably the biggest struggle those people deal with. That takes up easily over half of what their support is, and just those two items. Bibles, there is still an ongoing need for Bibles. It's really sad when you go into areas and you get up to preach and teach, and you look out, one person might have a Bible. And so you see everybody huddled around that, something that we take for granted, that everybody would have access to being able to open God's Word and read it. They really are dependent upon people coming together within a community and sharing that. There is a list, before I forget, on the table in the back. If you're interested in helping with any of these needs, it's been compiled by myself and Brad and Travis Starling of a lot of different things. If you find something that you're willing to help with, that you're interested in helping with, feel free to contact any of us, and no amount is too little, and we would appreciate, and more importantly, the brethren over there would appreciate anything that you could help if you do have the ability to do that and are interested in doing that. I've made the comment before. I was speaking in Lake Jackson earlier this summer. They'd asked me to come and talk about Zimbabwe. Really, to get involved in something like this and helping men, it kind of requires you to get your hands dirty, as my father used to say sometimes. When I didn't want to work real hard, he'd say, get down here and get your hands dirty. And really, that's the whole idea of having fellowship. Fellowship isn't just sending a check off to somebody. It's more than that. And so I'm very appreciative of the brethren here and the elders here and a lot of individuals here that have taken that personally and actually helped men over there and families over there on an individual basis, as well as other areas of the country. So I'm appreciative for all those things. Real quickly, I wanted to go over a little quick summary of the funds that were taken over and how they were used. You'll see on here, Travis and I didn't actually have all this money on us. there was about $12,000 that was wired over. Mike Benson took care of that. That was the support for the men that Cedar Park supports. And so $12,000 of preacher support was sent over by bank transfer. We collected that immediately upon landing in Zimbabwe. And the congregation also gave me $1,500 to use as expenses. Biggest expense we dealt with everywhere we went was fuel. Gasoline is about $7.50 a gallon if you convert it to what we're used to. So we complain about gas. We don't really have anything to complain about compared to what they deal with. So you can imagine, when you're driving all over the country, those costs add up very quickly. The congregation also sent over $1,000 for benevolence that was used over there as well. And then there was about $6,900, which was either given to myself or Travis by members here, members in some other locations, which was distributed over there as well. If you look at the top, you'll see how much was handed out in preacher support, how much was handed out in benevolence. This other, there were so many different things that I just threw another clause in there. That consists of a couple of laptops that were purchased, some phones that were one purchased, one donated that were given over there. Lots of different things. Repairs to motorbikes, repairs to vehicles. Travis might get into vehicle repair. That's a common theme over there when you're driving around. If you have any specific questions on the details of any of these things, feel free to ask myself or Travis, and we'll be glad to go over it with you. This does not include funds that Brad Helgerson brought over as well. So there were additional funds that were taken over and utilized during our trip as well. Okay, the normal cast of characters, I think you know this guy. He was here back in April for about 2.5 weeks. So this is Nelson. Nelson was one of the two men that picked us up at the airport. You'll see him with part of his herd, as I refer to it. That is not all of them. There are always extra people in his home. He is very blessed to have a very nice home by Zimbabwe standards, but he utilizes that very much to help a lot of orphans and other people as well that are in need. Also, along with Nelson at the airport, we were picked up by Simbarashi, or as we call him, Sim. You see Sim with his wife Abigail, his sons Tertius, Abinell, and his little daughter Angela. And then you see the young Travis there with him as well in the picture. So both of those guys picked up the three of us at the airport when we landed after we made the trip. Immediately after landing, we had some funds that were given specifically for Bibles. And so we went to the Bible shop in Harare. You can always negotiate better in Harare because that's the capital. And so we went there, and the thing you do is Brad, Travis, and Travis stay in the car while Sim and Nelson go negotiate so they don't see the Marungus, the white guys. And then we would go in later on. But they went in and negotiated. I think we purchased, it was a little under $2,000 worth of Bibles. And via negotiation, I think that worked out. It was like $12 and some change of Bibles what we got them down to versus in other areas you'll pay $20 a Bible. In Harare, you can normally get them for $15. So after doing that, we went down to Nelson's house. We spent, this was on a Thursday, spent Thursday night at his home, visited with a lot of people while we were there. We'd also gone, before that, and visited with Moffitt, one of the men that Cedar Park supports, Moffitt Siga. So we were able to visit with him at his house for a while before we went to Nelson's. Next day, we got up at Nelson's, and we began our first day of preacher class. And since Brad was going to be taking over on Monday with his in-depth study with those 10 men, Travis and I kind of took the lead on this one. And we had, I think, about 20 preachers or so, roughly there that day. I think on the last trip when Brad and Kelly and I were there last summer in 2011, the men, Nelson, Sim, had given us a list of things that they wanted us to talk about in preacher's classes. And they're not always the easy ones. So what they had requested among those, you know, the Holy Spirit, how do you continue to have fellowship with one another when you don't agree on things, and also marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They don't typically have the same marriage and divorce and remarriage issues that you see prevalent in America, but they do have some problems over there with it as well. So that is what we spent this day covering. Travis took the first part. I think he cut it short at about three and a half hours, something like that. And then we had a short little break, and then I picked up in the end till we ran out of light for about another 3 hours. So these men are there. You know, they would have stuck around if we had light for a long period of time, but we just basically ran out of time. And I think it was a very good study. We went through all these passages, looked at them in detail, and we perfectly told them, look, we're not going to analyze scenarios until we've studied all the passages. And so we did that. We got a little bit of time at the end to spend some time discussing a few different scenarios and questions that men had. But it was a good study. That pretty much took up all of Friday. Went back to Nelson, spent the night, and then got up the next day, and we were going to go out into some of the villages surrounding Rusapi and do some preaching there. So we had targeted, I think, three different places to go to. We were on normal Zim time, which means we ran 45 minutes to an hour and a half late pretty much everywhere we went. So this was the first place we went. This is not the name of the congregation. I couldn't remember it. But it's on the other side of Lake Rusapi, and that's the reason I called it this one. Robert works there and preaches there. It's one of the areas that he preaches. He's a preacher in the area. So when we got there, I think Brad and myself both spoke. And then we moved on to the next place, Yohone. And while we were there, being behind on time as we usually were, Travis took the charge on this one, and he was the only person that spoke at this group. And getting between some of these locations is not real easy, as you've seen before. But I think Travis Starling is going to go into that a little bit more later on. Finally, we made it to the group at Collins. But there were a lot of the brethren from Chinota, which is on the other side of the river, that came over here as well. They've kind of been working together. Chamu is somebody that is now, I think, actually moved there. He does not have support. So he is somebody that's on that list if you're interested in helping him. But he is from the Rusapi area. But has made a commitment to go down there. This area used to be helped by Clopas, who Cedar Park used to support until he had some issues, and we stopped his support, and he has left the faith. But here you see all three of us actually spoke. I spoke, Brad spoke, and then Travis got his first experience of preaching in the dark. And during this time also, it was interesting, the kids were getting a little rowdy. Normally, you know, you would think after a couple of hours, that's understandable. Normally it doesn't happen a lot over there, but between the cows running around and the chickens, and kids were getting distracted. So there's a neat picture. Nelson actually took all the kids off to the side, sang songs with them, had his own little child Bible study off to the side as we were continuing to go on. So we had a good good trip and a good busy day here. Left early, not super early in the morning, but fairly early in the morning, and then as usual get back in the evening. No power at Nelson's house because the power has gone out. But at this point in time, I told you I was going to make it quick. I'm going to turn it over to Travis and let him finish up, and he will cover the rest of the trip.
There you go. So I want to begin this evening by also sharing my gratitude and my thanks for the congregation as a whole. Before the trip, even your love and your zeal for God was very evident to me. There were a few different families who gave funds and to take over and to help the people there, and I really appreciated that. I saw that you genuinely wanted to be a part of the work, and that meant a lot to me. There was one woman here, a sister in Christ, who well before the trip, we got going, well before, probably 3 or 4 weeks before, when she found out that I was going, and she pulled me aside and she said, "Travis, I'm going to be praying for you. And every day that you're over there, constantly I'm going to be praying for you." And this meant the world to me. And when you go over there and you're all the way, across the world away from home, maybe you do have some tough times, maybe you're intimidated by the surroundings a little bit. And to know that someone back home was praying for me nonstop, that meant a lot. And I really appreciated it. Another thing about my trip is, I was helped generously to be able to go. Now, there was a family who took care of my flight. There was another family who offered to take care of my flight. And then, I was given some funds for some of the expenses. And I could not have gone without the help, and I really, deeply appreciate it. Before I continue on with the slides, I do want to talk about the people as a whole, the culture as a whole. I'll admit to you, with my father-in-law, asking some questions, my parents asking some questions, are you sure you want to go? This is a long, long way from home. You have a wife back home. Some things could happen to you. There were a lot of worries, a lot of thoughts presented to me, whether know, they were wanted or not, they were given. And so this kind of, in the back of my mind, I was thinking, you know, on the flight over there, well, I'm going, but what have I maybe gotten myself into? In the first couple of days, first couple of nights, maybe I was a little intimidated. Maybe I was a little nervous, especially when one of the nights, Travis and Brad, you know, in the dark, suggested that we go buy water, and the shop was more than a mile away from the home. I was kind of thinking to myself, maybe this isn't the greatest idea. But luckily we had someone come with us. And the point I want to make is that everyone was very, very nice, very hospitable, very generous. They would love to ask questions. They loved to talk to us. We got nothing but smiles, and we were treated really, really, really well. And after a couple of days, my nervousness, my anxiousness, the intimidation was completely, completely gone, and I felt comfortable, and I loved the trip. It was a great experience, and I want to thank everyone who took part in it. The first slide is at Rukweza, and this is where Enoch, this is preaches, and this the picture that I have up here is of the first location of Big Sunday. We went to four different places, and I'll just go ahead and take a little bit of time to. I pressed the arrow on my computer, but not on the. Here we go. Enoch. One of the most encouraging things to me, as someone who's never been a part of a different culture with worshiping God, was listening to the songs and the singing. I know Travis before has played some music, and I have a clip here as well of Tack leading a song here in Rukweza, and it's a short clip. That I have, and I just really, it really meant a lot to me to hear them sing and the zeal and the passion they had behind their singing. So here we are at Enoch's, and this is, like I said, the first stop of four on Big Sunday. In the picture on the left, you have Travis, who's given the lone sermon here, because on Big Sunday we have four different places, and we were already a little bit behind. And you have Farai, who is translating. And I really enjoyed the whole idea of the translation being given as we were speaking. Farai did a phenomenal job. You know, it got to the point where, you know, as soon as we would stop speaking, you know, he was already going. And then as soon as he was done, we were already going. And I just liked it as a speaker, just because, you know, I spoke for, you know, 10 seconds. And then while he spoke, I got to think of, okay, what am I going to say next? And it was a comfortable pause, and it gave me time. Sometimes I can talk quick, and so that this slowed me down. And it was a unique experience. The picture on the right, this is a great picture, a great photo. It's also very sad. Here you have all the women and children on the right, and you have all the men on the left. And what's great about this is, you know, all the children who were brought, you saw that the people there at Rukweza took an interest in their spiritual life. You know, they took the time to get all these kids ready, you know, to truck them along to the class, to the worship service. You know, they made them sit there, pay attention. You saw that their spirituality was being taken care of. The sad thing about this photo is that it's not the best photo of all these kids, but there's around 35 to 40 children sitting on the ground there in the middle. And those are all orphans. Those are all orphans where their parents have, you know, they've been sick and they've passed on. And so it's a sad picture, but it's a great picture. It gives me a lot of encouragement to know that, you know, the congregation there takes the time to take these kids into their homes, to feed them, to give them shelter. But then more importantly, what's most important, is they take care of their spirituality. And this was a great photo for me to see. It was a great thing for me to witness. So from Rukweza, now we're going down in the Mutare area. In the Mutare area, we hit three different places the rest of Big Sunday. This is the Masi Bongo area location. Takawita, otherwise known as Tak, he was leading the singing. He is helping to preach here and teach here with Paida Moyo, and we also call him Baida. The picture on the left are the women and children sitting down on the ground on their blankets or on their reed mats. And then you have Paida with his wife Lynette. He's recently been married in the last couple of years, and their newborn Takutwa. And as you can see, Takutwa really enjoyed seeing the white people for the first time. You got that look a lot from the little ones as they saw people they probably hadn't seen before. I really liked this location. What I remember from this location most of all is how happy they were to see us, and how glad they were to see Christians from another area. We hadn't been out of the car a minute before everyone basically had gotten up out of their seat, ran over, and they just got in this huge line to shake hands. And I kid you not, someone would shake her hand, and they'd go back around the line and shake them again. They just kind of snuck up on us. But they were really glad to see us. They were really happy people. They were really thankful to be worshiping God. And they loved being there, and you could tell. You could tell they loved being there, and they were very happy. And that stuck with me. So Travis said I would talk a little bit about the traveling, and I think this picture is worth 1,000 words. To get there was very difficult, but keep in mind it was downhill going there. So coming back, it was even worse. As you can see in this picture, a lot of us are walking. The road is very rocky. It's very hilly. The vehicle is not, in the most tip-top shape. And so as we were going, we had 14 grown men in a forerunner-sized vehicle. We had four in the front, where there should have probably only been two. We had four in the middle, where there should have only been three. And then we had six in the back, where really, I don't know how they got in there. But as we were going up, we were traveling at such a slow pace, at such a rocky pace, and the car was having some issues. And so we got out, and we started walking. And I kid you not, we were traveling faster and more comfortable than how we were in the vehicle, just to kind of give you a description of how terrible the traveling conditions are in Zimbabwe going from one place to another. But in this picture, we're leaving Masubongo, and we're leaving to go to Mtwara Central. And so here's the picture of Mtwara Central. I didn't have a better picture, and Travis didn't either, because by the time we got there, it was very dark. I have Golden's name up there. Golden is the preacher who's working with Mtwara Central right now. What's great about this picture, and what I remember about this picture the most, is we were very late. I think we were at least a couple hours late to Mtwara Central. What was great about it is when we got there, Nelson, who could not go to Masubongo because of the lack of room, he was already at Golden's, he was already at Mtwara Central preaching and teaching for probably about an hour and a half, 2 hours, waiting for us to get there. And so you think, an hour and a half, 2 hours of someone preaching and teaching, maybe by the time that we get there to teach and preach some more, maybe they'd roll their eyes or sigh, and that wasn't the case at all. Once again, they greeted us, they got up, they shook our hands, and then they were ready, to listen to the Word of God. And their zeal and their excitement really stuck with me, and I really appreciated that group. And it was just, I remember it because it was literally pitch black in the room. So without those lights, it would have been very difficult to preach. So here I have a picture of the pastor behind Tak's house. And as I'm speaking, I'll go ahead and click on this, and I'll continue to speak while it's playing. I had several people ask me when I got back, what does it look like there? What is the terrain there? What does the environment look like there? And I just figured I would show this picture because I think it gives an awesome description of the environment and the landscape of where we were. They have a 360 view. This is where we are at right now, or at Tak's house. I guess I should say that where we are. We're at Tak's house, and he has a 360 view of hills and mountains in the background. The picture on the right is Travis and Tack in front of Tack's home. This is the fourth place. So we had Mutara Central was the third place on Big Sunday where we spoke. And then at Tack's home was the fourth. And this one was kind of sprung up on us. You know, we knew we were doing three. And as we were traveling to go to Mabidiani, you know, Tack's area where he lives, and we were in the car, and Tack says, "Well, we have people waiting at my home. You know, I think we're going to have a fourth lesson tonight." And Travis and I looked at each other, and Travis, being the senior Travis, as they called him, he kind of looked at me. He's like, "Well, you're going tonight. You're speaking." Because we had had a long day. We had a lot of travels. But once again, there was a lot of things that stuck with me. And the thing that stuck with me here is we didn't get to Tack's until, I think it was like 10:30, you know, 10:45 at night. And there were people who probably lived, and I think they ended up staying the night. But we had people who probably lived a couple miles away. They traveled to Tack's and they waited for us to get there to hear the word of God. And, you know, some of them might have gone home, I don't know. But they would have had to travel very late at night. And you kind of see what they put themselves through or the sacrifices they make in order to worship God, in order to hear the word, and their hunger for it. You know, they were willing to wait hours at Tack's home. You know, it's dark. They probably hadn't eaten, and they were willing to wait to hear the word. And that just that did also mean a lot to me. So that was the fourth place we spoke on Sunday. So we leave. So this is the next area where we go. We're leaving Mutari, and we're going to the Mosbingo area. So as you can see, I think Mutari is up here, and we're traveling down and then across to Mosbingo. The Mosbingo area is covered, is preached and taught a lot. The majority of it's done by Silence and Kelvin. And Kelvin and Silence traveled with us from the Mutari area to Mosbingo, where they work. Some of you may know Silence. Silence is Nelson's son. And then Kelvin is a preacher who's, you know, working in that area. We departed from Tax early Monday morning, and we left behind everyone except Kelvin and Silence. So at this point in time, you know, Bradley had gone back to do the lessons, and we were traveling on to Mosbingo. We had a couple stops on the way. I got to go see the Great Zimbabwe, which, you know, was an awesome and great stop. They wanted to show us a hot spring, and they were just fired up about it. And we were going, and they insisted on that we stop to go see the hot spring. And it really, it was just a pool of water that was bubbling out, and it was neat. But they were just so excited to show us, and so we stopped and we looked at the hot water. So we got to Nika in the Mosbingo area Monday night, and we were able to worship at one place at Kelvin's home, actually, in Nika. And this was a very uplifting time for me. We drove in, and we parked outside Kelvin's home, and we had the worship service right outside. And so the women, they and this is in a neighborhood, they brought out reed mats, they sat down, and the kids sat down next to them. The men, we sat on either stumps or really old chairs. The wind was blowing. You know, there was chickens running around, and we were getting dirty from the dirt being blown on us. We had a worship service, and it was in the dark. And so you're talking about the worship service conditions. Nothing was ideal. But because everyone was there, because everyone was present, you know, it was a great, great time to worship God. This night, it kind of put me in an awkward position at one point, and I'll tell you why. Kelvin, the preacher in this area, you know, they're in transition right now, I think, between buildings, and they're having to worship outside his home, and he sees it as a non-ideal as well. And so he was exclaiming his desire for a building or a place to worship, and he was telling me, you know, it'd be good for us to have something, you know, somewhere to worship. And he turns around, and, you know, after sitting, you know, in the dust, sitting on the ground, you know, sitting on stumps, you know, the bugs all around you, sitting in the dark, you know, people, you know, playing their music a couple of houses away. You know, after going through this, you know, worshiping God, you know, he asked me, "What is your worship environment like? You know, how is it for you when you worship God? You know, the building, the place." And I'm telling this story not to say at all that, you know, that we should feel guilty or feel ashamed. I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying, you know, this should be something we think about. For me to feel guilty having this conversation to tell them that we have, you know, everything that we have, it's the most ideal situation for worshiping God possible. To have to tell him that after sitting what, you know, what we just sat through, it just kind of put me in an awkward position, and I did kind of feel guilty. What we can take away from this is, you know, how is our attitude? You know, do we complain? Do we look for the best in every situation? What is our attitude towards worshiping God when we are worshiping God? Are we concerned about, you know, the seat that we sit in? Are we concerned about, you know, what we're going to be eating afterwards? Are we concerned about how cold or how hot it is? Or what are we focused on? And that's what I took away from this conversation. It was a difficult conversation to have, but it's something for me to take away and for me to think about. So here I have a small clip of Silence, Nelson's son, preaching in Masvingo. And so before I play this, I do realize it's a different language. So you won't be able to understand, you know, the majority of it, probably except for four words. But off those four words, you might be able to tell what Silence is preaching about. The reason I want to play this clip is because this is one of the most encouraging things that I saw, you know, my whole trip. Now here you have someone who I've already seen him go to these classes. I've already seen him, you know, he was the most humble, you know, most patient person. He drove us around. He did everything for us, and he was great. But then to see him in his element where he's preaching and his passion, his zeal, you know, he got fired up. He was quiet. He knew the scriptures, and he didn't have one note in front of him. That's what was amazing. This really encouraged me. It was an awesome side for me, and I'll just play the clip real quick. Tell, you know, maybe what the context of what he's talking about. So did anyone pick up on what he was talking about, or did I have it too close to the mic? Lacey's shaking her head, so I don't think you could hear it. He said Martha, and he said Mary, and he said Jesu Christu, which is Jesus Christ, Martha, and Mary, obviously. But to see him, you know, preaching, it was very encouraging to me, you know, the passion that he had. And he's fairly young. He's still, I think, like 21, 22. And so he's very experienced, and it meant a lot to me for him to preach and for us. So we go from Masvingo to Bulawayo. And in the Masvingo area, on Tuesday, we preached three different places Tuesday morning. And then we traveled to Bulawayo, and we got connected with a man by the name of Israel and Solomon. Solomon is on the left in the yellow shirt, and then Israel is on the right. And from here on until we get to Zambia, they are driving us and traveling with us. So we're in Bulawayo. We stay the night there. What should have been, or what I thought to have been, one night. We stayed in a nice lodge, and it really was the nicest place that we stayed at, you know, the entire trip. And as I was leaving, as I was packing up, I was thinking to myself, you know, I think it'd be great to see this place, you know, again. You know, maybe in 2 years, you know, who knows? Maybe in a year and a half, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, if the Lord lets me come back, you know, maybe I'll get to stay here again. Well, it turns out that the Lord had different plans for me in seeing this place again, because we have what I called Lupani Take One. As we were traveling from Bulawayo to Lupani to preach the word, we had massive car troubles. So we got going for around probably about an hour and a half, and then we had car trouble. Steam was coming out. The engine was overheating. We get out, and Travis, Israel, and Solomon, they were able to fix it temporarily while I held the light and just let them do their work. We got going for like 30 minutes again, and then we had the same problem. 20 minutes again, had the same problem. We realized we're not going to be able to continue on. And so this was my first experience of really, really, I had several. But this was very, we weren't in America anymore. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. You couldn't call Geico. You couldn't call AAA. Luckily, we had a cell phone reception. We were able to, you know, contact a man by the name of Brewer. And 4 hours later, he was able to come, you know, get us. And he was able to come tow us back. And I was talking to Travis. You know you're not having a good day or you know you're in trouble when the truck that comes to get you, it looks like it's in way worse shape than the car that just had the problems. The truck on the right, top right, is Brewer's truck. And that's what he came and got us in. And I don't know if it's very clear, but what we were towed by is basically it was just a steel, like 5 foot, 6 foot bar that they connected to both ends of Brewer's and Israel's vehicle. And this worked out really well. You know, we got back to Bulawayo fine. But several times while we were traveling, I had to remind Solomon, he's like, hey, you've got to steer while we're going because we got, you know, way to the right, way to the left, and I just wasn't feeling too good at this point. So we go back, we stay in the same lodge, and then we have Lupani take two. So the next day, we follow the agenda that we were supposed to do the day before. We go out to Lupani, and Lupani was a really unique, great experience because the people there, except for one person, they had never heard the gospel. The one person who had heard the gospel, he heard the gospel, and he knew that Solomon and Israel were in the area, and so they asked Solomon and Israel to come and preach to them. And so Solomon and Israel took us out there, and we all spoke. Solomon translated. I was able to speak. Travis spoke, and then Israel spoke and then gave an invitation. And upon giving the invitation, over 30 people accepted the gospel, and they wanted to be baptized. You know, Israel gave the invitation. 30 people raised their hand, and it was a really unique experience. But what made it most unique for me was what came, you know, after, you know, the people raising their hands. This was a first for me. Because everywhere that I've ever worshipped, you've been in a congregation where, you know, it's been there before. You know, there were elders, or there was a preacher, or there were men who had leadership. But this was literally the beginning of a congregation. So they asked questions, you know, well, when do we meet? You know, how often do we meet? What time do we meet? What do we call ourselves? And it was great to hear Solomon and Israel, you know, so patiently and so lovingly answer all of their questions, no matter what it was. You know, they scripturally took the Bible and they answered their questions. And we had 30, you know, plus people were baptized. What's good to note is that Solomon and Israel, the following weeks, you know, continue to go and they continue to work with them. I know that I think one of them, was it Israel, went out like on Thursday and stayed the weekend, and they're really working with this group, not letting them, you know, just, they're really growing the group. So from Lupani, we go to Vic Falls, which is, as the arrow indicates, the northwest part of Zimbabwe. And here we meet up with Peter Madinda. Israel had caught a ride back to Bulawayo on our way to Vic Falls. And so Solomon took us to Vic Falls. And we meet up with Peter. Thursday night, we stay in a lodge. And then Friday during the day is the day that we kind of take to go curio shopping. I went to go see Vic Falls. And then Friday night, we made our way into Zambia. We said goodbye to Solomon. In between Zambia and Zimbabwe, and then we traveled to Ephraim's village that night. So as you can see, Peter is on the left, and also he's on the right translating for me in Livingston. So you have Zimbabwe is north. I mean, Zambia is north of Zimbabwe. So now we are at the tail end of our trip, and we're at Ephraim's village. Ephraim's village was, I know I keep saying this, but it's because everything was kind of eye-opening to me. Everything was unique. Everything was a first. This was my first time out of the country. But Ephraim's was especially special. We got there Friday night, real late, and we had a Bible study with the group in the dark. And I thought this was kind of a planned deal. I thought this was something that we were doing just special for our trip. But it turns out, after talking to Ephraim, after talking to Travis, they have a nightly Bible study Devo, you know, within the people within their village. So Ephraim's camp and people around Ephraim's camp, on a nightly basis, they will have a Devo no matter what. You know, no matter the day, no matter the season, they will have a nightly Devo. And I just thought that was really encouraging, and that they spend that much time studying the Word of God. So Friday night, we stay in tents at Ephraim's. Saturday, we preach at two different locations. One at Ephraim, and another one was probably, I don't know, about a 40 minute to an hour drive off of the Zambezi. One of the things about Ephraim's village that stuck with me, and it will always stick with me, is first off the hospitality shown by the people, and how happy they were to study the Word of God with other Christians from around the world. But really what stuck with me was And I say this from my perspective, but I say this from, you know, my perspective, the lack of things that they had to do, or just the fact that they had less things for them to do than we do. They have less things eating into their time. They have less things eating into their zeal for God. They have less things eating into their attention. And I'll tell you a story before I play the last video that I have. We had our second night Bible study. Our second nightly Bible study on Saturday. And this Bible study was, you know, probably 30, 45-minute study. You know, then all the women went to go prepare the food. The men were sitting in their chairs. And here you have, all of a sudden, you know, a group of eight or nine, you know, little children, you know, kind of sneakily come up. They lay down their reed mat. They sit on the ground. And all of a sudden, without wanting attention, without asking for the attention, they just start singing praise to God. And I just thought this was really neat, you know. And I thought about back in my childhood, you know, I had everything possible for me to do that could take me away from God. But them, they don't really have anything. They didn't have the video games. They didn't have the sports. They didn't have the television. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have, you know, the balls, you know, to play any of the sports. They didn't have anything. So I thought it was really neat that for fun, this is what they do for fun, is sing songs of praise to the Lord. That's what they do to eat up their time. And I thought, how great would it be for my kids to grow up and they have just a little sliver of what these kids have. So I want to play the video of them singing. So after, after we left Ephraim's village, we went back down into Livingston, and this is also where we ended up flying out to go back to South Africa to come back to the States. But a Sunday morning, we traveled back to Livingston, and we taught. Both of us had an opportunity to teach there in the morning. I believe Travis taught the Bible study over James 1. And then, you know, I was able to preach that morning. In the picture, you have Oliver's son, Bradley. And you can see both of them wearing their shades. Bradley, he was a pretty cool kid. In the right picture, it's actually a picture that was taken almost completely in the dark. I was able to manipulate it a little bit to where there's a little bit more color. But there's a funny story behind this picture in Livingston. In the morning, normally they do their midweek Bible studies, I think, on Tuesdays or on Thursdays, but because we were there, and they moved it to Sunday night. And the announcement was made, hey, we're going to have a second service Sunday night, and it's going to be at 5 o'clock. And it said several times, 5 o'clock, we're meeting at 5 o'clock. Not midweek, but we're meeting at 5 o'clock. And so we go back to our lodge after the service. So we go eat. We go back to our lodge. Then we take a nap. And then we get back up. And when we go, and we get back at 4:58. That's the time that we get back. And we are the first ones there by like 30 or 45 minutes. Everyone else starts, and we're supposed to start at 5. Everyone else starts strolling up around, you know, 5:50, 6 o'clock, 6:15. And so we're already an hour and 15 minutes behind. But just to kind of give you an idea of the Zimbabwean timetable, now it's dark. We were supposed to start during the daytime, but now it's dark. And they had lights. All along they had lights. But they just decided to bring out the lights once it became dark at like 6:10. And so after, you know, they thought, oh, we need to put up the lights, we had to wait like another 20, 30 minutes for them to do this. And so we just got started really late, and the lack of concept of time was really on display this evening. This is the last worship service that we were able to have in Africa. Travis taught, and it was a great experience. It was a great end to the trip. And here we here's a picture of Brad, Travis, and I. When we got home, I'm pretty sure we all had. I think we'd all a few pounds lighter, but we also had the beards. So it was a good trip. It was a great trip. There's a couple things that I want to point out. Some of the things that I saw, just from my perspective. And I know I'm already a little bit over time, so I'll hurry. One of the things that Travis hit on this already, but one of the things that I noticed most important that I saw was the level of commitment and the level of sacrifice that these men and women and the families go through, what they're willing to do for the Lord. I was a part of a conversation with a young man who's being supported, and he's being told that his support is going to go up because he was able to provide a budget, and his support is now going to go up to what he needs. And the first thing that he says when he's told that, hey, your support's going to be going up, is, praise God, my family no longer has to starve. And he wasn't saying this, you know, jokingly. He wasn't saying this, you know, I guess, smart-aleckly. He was being as sincere as possible, and serious possible, thank God that my family no longer has to starve. And what that means is he was being supported before, but maybe it wasn't adequate for his needs. And so exactly like Travis said, he wasn't taking that money and first taking care of his family, you know, feeding his family, doing everything for him and his family, the school fees. The fees were first going to the transportation. The fees were first going to the preaching the gospel. And if he had to go without food, he was willing to do that. So their level of commitment and their level of sacrifice was the first and the most important thing that I saw and that I learned. The second thing that I wanted to bring back to all of you is the amazing good that's going on in Zimbabwe. And I know it's one thing to hear, it's one thing to read an email, it's one thing to have a conversation, and then it's a completely different thing to see with your own eyes the impact that the Word of God is having on these people. And praise God that it's having this impact on them. One of the men that we talked about earlier, named Kelvin, I think he hasn't been in that Moshbingo area, but maybe a year and a half. And he's currently working with 5 different congregations. And if you remember the picture back of at Nika, just outside his home, you know, there was over 15, 20 people that night. And so you go in less than a year, or around a year's time, you go from no Christians at that specific congregation to having close to 20, and that's just one. We're not talking about the other 4 congregations that he's working with. And so for those of you who do participate, you know, through the funds, through the communication with these men and these brethren, you know, sending the money over for the food, your impact is great. And I know the Lord is being glorified through the work in Zimbabwe. The last thing that I want to say is they are hungry for the Word of God. And the reason I say this is maybe not all of us can send, you know, no funds. You know, maybe all of us can't, you know, spend the time to go to Zimbabwe. What we can do is probably we don't even know that we can do this or that it's an option, but a lot of us, I'm sure, we have, you know, lessons on our own. Whether we're doing our own Bible studies, we have our own lessons on our computers, or whether we have things marked down, you know, in a folder somewhere. the men, the brethren, and even the women are hungry for the Word of God. And so if you got into an email, if you got an email contact with one of the preachers or one of the women there, and you simply said, I want to get to know you, and I want to send you some lessons, and I would like for you to send me some lessons as well. That way it's going back and forth. They would greatly, greatly, greatly appreciate this. And I know they use it. I mean, I've seen email correspondence where someone has sent, lessons, and they have already been preached, and the lessons hadn't been sent more than a month ago. And so that's how we can all be involved. We just have to find how we can help. Tonight, I want to give a quick invitation. And I want us to turn to Luke 14, chapter 25. Luke 14, verse 25. We've talked a lot about, the examples of the sacrifice and the commitment of the people that we got to know in the Bible we had. But God calls all to follow after Him, to pick up your cross, and follow after Him. We all have to have a level of commitment that is worthy of God, that is worthy of someone being called a Christian. We have to walk in a worthy manner. So we have to make sacrifices, and we have to have the proper level of commitment that God would want us to have. And this is about the cost of discipleship. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be My disciple. Does not renounce all that he has cannot be My disciple." For those who are in the building tonight, and you have not given your life to God, you have not given your life to Christ, the Bible, God, the elders, and the people here strongly urge you to consider this. To strongly consider where you stand with God today and where you need to stand with Him today. If you are not a part of His kingdom, if you are not a part of Christ, if you are not living for Christ, if you have not put on baptism through Christ, this is something that you need to do, because that's what the Word of God teaches us. If you're someone who is a Christian, and maybe you have felt a lack of commitment towards God, maybe you have felt a lack of sacrifice that you need in your life to properly worship and love God, and this is an opportunity for all of us to think on it really hard and very seriously of where we are at and where we need to be. If there's anything that we can do for anyone tonight, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.